Rest assured, the next word out of their mouth is one. So clever. They just can't get past the literal sense of things. And so I have learned that I've got to spell it out for them. I've learned that I can't just say, stop hitting your brother's arm. Because if you say that, they might start hitting his chest. Or God forbid, his face. And if I say, stop hitting any physical part of your brother, then they might just start poking him with their finger instead. Because that's not hitting, is it? So I have to spell it out even further. Stop pestering your brother. Be kind to him. Say something nice. To which they might ask, is it nice to kindly recommend to him that he get his head examined? And on it goes. It's exhausting. But for my children, that's what you have to do. You have to get specific. You have to spell it out for them. But as they get older, as they become adults, hopefully we raise them to move beyond obsessing over the literal or ticking off a list of concrete rules for every concrete scenario that we can think of, and instead point them to a more sophisticated way of moving through the world. Hopefully, as parents, we can teach them how to look for the thing beneath the thing and then respond accordingly. The thing beneath the thing. Let's give it a try, shall we? So, kids, listen up. What's the thing beneath the question, what's up? No, we're not asking about the stratosphere. We're asking about you. What have you been doing lately? What has been happening in your life? How are you feeling about it? We are looking for connection. That's the thing beneath the thing. Let's try another. What's the thing beneath, give me a second? No, I don't mean that I need one literal second before I can turn my attention to you. I'm simply asking for a few moments to finish what I'm currently focused on so that I can then give my full attention to you because you matter to me. That's the thing beneath the thing. Okay, one more. What's the thing beneath, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Ah, now that's a tough one. I've just opened up a huge can of worms with this one of the Ten Commandments. People have been wrestling with this law for thousands of years. So what's the thing beneath this thing? Well, most folks would say, just keep reading. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, or your livestock. So there you go. It's about work, and specifically not doing any. Got it. Except for one thing. What constitutes work? Oh, no. Now it looks like we're going to be here a while. Looks like we're going to have to get specific, maybe spell a few things out. So let the debates begin. The rabbinic tradition lays out 39 categories about what constitutes as work. One of these categories, for example, is plowing. Okay, so no plowing. Got it. But what if I move a bench from here to there and it makes this little furrow in the ground? Is that plowing? Is that work? Oh, yes, and there are 1,000 more questions from where that came from. And so we have to get specific. If the thing beneath the Sabbath law is work, then to take this command seriously, you have to give yourself to this kind of deliberation. Back and forth we go, like we do with our children. You have to spell everything out, every scenario, every exception. And it's exhausting. If you go down this path, my goodness, do you know what will happen? Well, let's just take a quick look at our gospel story today from Luke 13 to find out. Luke chapter 13. Now, as we turn to this story, let's remember something about Jesus that many people forget when engaging a passage like this one. We forget that Jesus is a Jew, and he's a faithful Jew at that. He has a deep respect for the Jewish tradition. He studies and follows the Jewish law. He observes Passover. He goes to synagogue each and every Sabbath, even being invited to teach from time to time. In fact, that's what we find him doing at the beginning of our story. He's teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath. And that's when it happens. A woman walks in, her back bent over, unable to stand up straight. And without any prompting from her, Jesus calls her forward and sets her free. And the leader of the synagogue can't believe what he has just witnessed. His guest preacher just broke the fourth commandment in full view of his entire congregation. The audacity. And so the text says he is indignant. As the shepherd of this flock, he has to do something about it. And so, careful not to offend Jesus, instead he lets his people have it. There are 6 days on which work ought to be done, he declares. And so come on those days and be cured, but not on the Sabbath. And you know what? He's right. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not work on the Sabbath. I mean, let's not be too quick to judge this guy. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt here. His intentions are surely good. He wants to obey God, and he wants his people to do the same, just like I do as a pastor. It's likely that he is even familiar with our Old Testament reading today from Isaiah 58, which says that if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, then you will delight in the Lord your God. Man, I'm sure that's all he wants for him and for his congregation, to be faithful to God. And so, yes, I believe that he's a good kid, but it's just that. He's operating like a child, fixated on the literal, stuck to the letter of the law, needing the specifics spelled out, all because he missed the thing beneath the thing. The thing beneath the Sabbath isn't work. It's about something else altogether. And this is what Jesus understood, which is why he cries out, "You hypocrites, you little children, the whole point of the Sabbath, indeed, the whole point of the law is what? Love, right? Love God, love your neighbor, love the vulnerable and the poor. Love the immigrant, the enemy, the outsider, and yes, the woman bent over and crippled for 18 years. In fact, if there's ever a time when Jesus is unambiguous, it's on this very point. If there's ever a time Jesus doesn't answer a question with a question like he always seems to do, it's right here. Teacher, which is the greatest of the commandments? To which he replies, love God and love your neighbor. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. It's the thing beneath the thing. The Apostle Paul says as much in his letter to the Romans. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. He says it again in his letter to the Galatians. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Even James, the brother of Jesus, who is often seen to be at odds with some of the teachings of Paul, he is in complete agreement on this point. Love for neighbor stands supreme. It's the thing beneath the thing. Now, this surely doesn't simplify our every moral dilemma. It doesn't answer our every theological question, but it does give us a solid principle by which we as adults can live and make decisions as faithful followers of Jesus. So that with whatever issue we're wrestling, whatever passage of Scripture leaves us scratching our heads, we have a guiding light that will lead us The thing beneath the thing. How might I best express love to my neighbor? That, my friends, is what it means to put childish ways aside. No longer needing to have everything spelled out for you. No longer getting hung up on the literal words on the page. No, you realize that sometimes you have to break the letter of the law to fulfill the spirit of the law, which is love. See if you've heard this one before. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. Maybe you've heard that verse before, but I wonder if you can recall its context. Where is this found in Scripture? Right in the middle of one of the greatest passages there is on the subject of love, 1 Corinthians 13, a passage that also says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You see, to grow up, to become a mature adult, a mature follower of Jesus, you must learn to see the thing beneath the thing. You must learn to follow that famous dictate of Saint Augustine himself, who said, love God and do as you please. Because love is the fulfillment of the law. It's the thing that guided every word and action of Jesus. And it's the thing that must do the same for you and for me. And unfortunately, it seems that too many Christians operate with another guiding principle instead. It's the principle that the synagogue leader had, that of being right, which means that too often we obsess about spelling out all the specifics and then reprimanding those who don't agree with our specifics. It means that too often we use the Bible as a weapon to inflict harm rather than as a tool that provides love. All this because we think that being right is the thing beneath the thing. We think that as long as we're right, we can proclaim and protest any way we please, take action for this or for that issue, no matter the collateral damage. But my friends, this is childish behavior, unbecoming for a mature follower of Jesus. If you're right and have not love, then you're wrong. You're just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And if you do good and have not love, then you're just a do-gooder, a legalist, more interested in the letter of the law than the spirit of the law. Because the law and the commandments of God only exist to point us in the direction of love, to abide in the God who is love, so that we might be a people who share in this love for the life of the world. We should note that in that same passage from Isaiah we read a moment ago, the one that exhorts us not to trample down the Sabbath, it actually begins with a more urgent challenge, doesn't it? To offer food to the hungry, to satisfy the needs of the afflicted. In other words, this passage isn't just about keeping Sabbath, it's about loving your neighbor. It's the thing beneath the thing that should drive our every decision, direct our very lives, and animate our every action. My friends, God wants us to grow up. No, not into the sky. Into love. And so, Heavenly Father, send your Spirit upon us and deepen our love for you and for one another. May we be a people marked by loving neighbor than just getting things right. Thank you that you are a God who exists an eternal relationship of love. Pour out your love into our hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.